I'm going to use two scriptures today. First one is found in Psalm 91. It's the first four verses of Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. And turn, please, to Psalm 71. Few pages back, Psalm 71. And here are the first three verses. Psalm 71, verse 1 to 3. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Join me as we go to Beth Shan, near the Jordan Valley, just south of the Sea of Galilee. The year is around 1300 BC, Israel is just getting settled into their new territory. Dan is out with a group of friends cutting trees down in the forest. He needs some logs to repair his house and also wood for the coming winter. And while he's working there, chopping a tree, his axe head slips and hits one of his fellow workmen and kills him instantly. And as the three or four or five men gather around this man laying on the ground, one of them speaks up, "Dan, you better hit the road. Simeon's older brother has quite a mean streak and he's out to get revenge, very likely. Shechem is just a few miles away, but if you start now, I think you can make it." And Dan says, "Yes, I guess I have no choice. I'd better go. Tell Mary that where I am, and would you help her move? Help her move to Shechem." Turn with me to Numbers. Numbers 25. Numbers 35. As we look at scripture here, speaking of the cities of refuge found in Old Testament times, you'll find it in Numbers 35, and we'll start with verse 10. Numbers 35:10. If a man strikes someone with an iron object so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if anyone has a stone in his hand that could kill, and he strikes someone so that he dies, he's a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. I was reading verse 16. Is that where you are? My eyesight isn't like it used to be, and so 16 looked like a 10 to me. So let's go back, and I'll start with verse 9 and 10. I think that might... this was a good passage, too. This is a good passage. It tells us what it means, that commandment, thou shalt not kill. You strike somebody and you kill them, you are a murderer. But in verse 9, beginning this total passage, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into Canaan, select some towns to be your cities of refuge, to which a person who has killed someone accidentally may flee. They will be places of refuge from the avenger, so that a person accused of murder may not die before he stands trial before the assembly. Now you get the picture, right? Murder is murder. But an accidental death is not necessarily to be treated the same way. And therefore, God set up these cities of refuge as protections. You see, there was no organized police force in those days, no one to enforce moral behavior. In fact, it was common in that culture for someone in the family to get revenge on someone who injures them, either an insult or some violence or death caused by someone. Then the nearest of kin in that family would be the one to get even. This is just the culture. It was the way it was. But in order to, you know, there's no protection in that. And consequently, if I get revenge on you because of what you did to me, then you or your family will get revenge on my family, and it just escalates into a feud as people fight people, and pretty soon we're all dead. And these feuds can carry on for years, as some of the famous feuds in even America have occurred. The people at this time are not ready for Jesus' instruction to turn the other cheek. They're not ready for love your neighbor as yourself. And so God is setting into position some rules that he can move them in that direction. So this is an accommodation where God is not sharing with them the ideal, but rather he is giving instructions based upon their culture to move them beyond the revenge to a place of simply the eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Those who do commit murder, yes, there is the death penalty, but accidental, cities of refuge for protection. These cities of refuge were set up throughout the land. There were six of them. Three of them, one at Kadesh, north of the Sea of Galilee, one in Shechem, about the middle of Palestine, and then Hebron, about 20 miles west of Jerusalem. So you can visualize these three. And then there were three more over on the eastern side, east of the Jordan River. Roads to these cities of refuge were kept in good repair. Move out the rocks every winter so that someone hurrying along the road to get to a place of safety would not stumble along the way, would not have any hindrance. The cities themselves were built on elevated parts of ground, that is, on a little hillside, and could be seen for quite some distance. The only way that in this culture at that time, the only way that Dan could be saved from someone who wanted to get revenge on him for this accidental death would be to rush for the protection of the nearest city of refuge. And there he could be assured of a fair trial. Watchmen on the wall would see him coming, notify the elders, and they would gather at the gate waiting for him. Actually, this was a Levitical city, so the Levites were the elders here in this city. As he arrived, they would let him tell the story of what happened and then welcome him to the city of refuge. If the man's family, the man who had lost his life, if his family wanted to get revenge or to accuse him of murder, the elders would assure Dan that he would have a fair trial. They would both have a fair trial. Then if Dan was considered innocent, he'd be able to stay there in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But he would not be able to return home until that time. On the other hand, if he was truly guilty, it was discovered that he was really was guilty, that would be, of course, the penalty of the death penalty. But there was a system of justice, rather than just everyone taking revenge for whatever might have happened to them. On the western edge, western side of the big island of Hawaii, a few miles just south of Kona, there is a place called Pu'uhonua o Honaunau. Got it right that time. It's a place of refuge of Honaunau. It's a small peninsula, not sure the size, maybe between 10 and 20 acres. It has a huge wall on two sides, 10 feet high and 17 feet thick, about 1,000 feet long, shaped with lava stones. And on the other three sides, there's the ocean. It's kind of a peninsula out into the Pacific Ocean. There in Hawaii, if people broke the taboos of the gods in the old days, or during war, women, children, old people could go there for safety so they would not be executed. And the place was respected by even the enemies in those ancient times. Today it is a national park, and we look at it as part of Hawaii's history. And Velma and I have been there several times. While we were living in Hawaii, the Air Force was using a small uninhabited island, Ko'olawe, as a for bombing practice. But to the Hawaiians, this little island was a sacred place. And so some of the islanders would go and camp there. And so if they camped there, the Air Force couldn't do their bombing runs onto the island. Well, those who camped there, of course, were breaking the law. So the Air Force went after them, or the police went after them. But some of them went to the City of Refuge, because the City of Refuge is supposed to be protection, right? Well, the U.S. Air Force didn't recognize the City of Refuge, and so it didn't work for them. The rules for the City of Refuge in Hawaii is quite different than those in the Bible, but I wonder if there isn't some kind of a background, a connection there, if there's an awareness of the biblical cities of refuge, and the ideas carried over. Certainly the cities of refuge in Bible times provided civil and judicial needs for the community, but it also illustrates the gospel, and that's what I want to especially talk about today. David said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." That's from another psalm that we did not read earlier. In fact, the fact of God being our refuge was a favorite theme on the part of David. In fact, throughout the psalms, you'll find it 17 different times where God is called a refuge. And it comes, no doubt, from the fact that he, while hiding from Saul, was up in the mountains and caves, hiding from King Saul. But during this time, he really recognized that God was his protection. God was his real refuge. And, of course, he probably thinking of the cities of refuge as well, I suspect. God is the refuge for the poor and downtrodden. He protects the people from their enemies. The Bible says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men." That's Psalms 118. Or he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And that was one of our scripture readings today, Psalm 91. But the idea of refuge, God is our refuge, especially as related to salvation, as we noticed. Every time an Israelite headed for a city of refuge for protection, for justice, God wanted them to realize that he was their true righteousness, that he was their true protection, that they should see him. And since the cross, of course, we realize how Jesus Christ is that refuge for each one of us. He is the one who bore our sins. He is our refuge. Charles Wesley, in the year 1740, was preaching out of doors in Killyleagh, Ireland. And during the course of his preaching, there were some people who did not like his preaching, who disagreed with him, and so they began a riot, began to throw stuff at him, and unable to withstand the mob, he began to run, fled to a farmhouse nearby, and Jane Moore hid him in the milk house. Eventually, the mob arrived, and she welcomed them and offered them refreshments, and went to the milk house supposedly to get some refreshments there, some milk for the mob. And she told Charles Wesley, climb through the window, go over to the hedge, crawl under the hedge, and you hide there. She was afraid that they would go and find him at that location. She wanted to divert those people who were out for his harm. And so this was what she did. Wesley was found that place, a very quiet place. There was a little stream, a little pool there as he was under the hedge or just behind it. And it was a pleasant and safe location for him. And while waiting for those angry Irishmen to give up their search, he began to think about the comparison between his retreat there and Jesus Christ as our refuge for us eternally. He took up his pen and a piece of paper and began to write a hymn, which we have in our hymnals, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. The second verse goes like this, other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, oh, leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Yet those cities of refuge only offered limited salvation. It protected one who in an accident unintentionally killed another, but it did not protect one who in a fit of anger or revenge or planning committed a murder. Even if later he repented of that and asked for forgiveness, cities of refuge did not deal with that. That's what the temple was for. That's what the sanctuary dealt with. Scripture says, the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Jesus provides more than a temporary escape. It's permanent. It's eternal. He reconciles us to himself and to our Father. He changes our relationship. He changes who we are. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. But just like a man running to a city of refuge, we need to have that same kind of urgency. Not to put it off, not to say, well, next week or next year, next month, I'll get serious about this. It's It must not be a delay. We must flee at once. Run like your life depended upon it. Hurry to the place of safety. Hurry to the cross, to the Jesus Christ. The one there found refuge, protection in the walls. I think of the words of John in 1 John 5. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we can do to commend ourselves to God. There's nothing that we can do to make Him love us more. There's nothing we can do to make Him love us less. We simply need to trust in His provision, and trust in His grace and His mercy. One of our texts in our Sabbath school lesson today from Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is nothing we can do in the way of our behavior, in the way of our activities, in our way of our actions, in correcting things in our lives, even. There's nothing we can do except to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ totally, rely upon God's grace and His mercy for us. Then He is the one who works those good works in us as a result of that relationship. Like the parable that Jesus told of the king who had a servant who owed him millions of dollars, the debt was not held against him. It was forgiven. So it is that with Jesus, it is a gift to us. It's not earned. Righteousness is a gift. I find that I am accepted in the Beloved. I am perfect in Jesus Christ. Some time ago, a pastor shared with me his concern about a book that was published by Pacific Press, Review, and Herald, one of the publishers. And the book was entitled Perfect in Christ. And he was very concerned that we are not perfect. We must be perfect on our own. We must be perfect. Well, there's no perfect in us. Our perfection is like filthy rags. I am perfect in Jesus Christ. And when He looks at me, when God looks at me, He sees not my imperfection, but He sees Jesus Christ who lives within. Scripture says, God made Him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In Him, we are righteous. I am perfect in Him. He is my perfection. God smiles upon me with favor because I am in Jesus Christ. That is what it counts. Desire of Ages 25, page 25 says, Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as He deserves. He was condemned for our sins in which He had no share, that we might be justified by His righteousness in which we had no share. He suffered the death that was ours, that we might receive the righteousness which is His. That's really what it all boils down to. It is all totally Jesus. We need to look to Him totally. And I appeal to you and to myself that we need to keep trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to trust in God's goodness, trust in His mercy and grace. There is a danger of becoming careless day by day. We're busy with raising a family. We're busy with the duties of life and the routines. And we can try to coast, or we can seemingly coast from day to day in our religious experience. But we need to continually focus on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let us faithfully perform every known duty, and then calmly rest in God's promises to us. Let us pray. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. We do not deserve it, yet you love us. We do not deserve it, and yet you offer us grace and mercy. And Lord, we take hold of it again today and keep us focused on Jesus. May he be the all in all to us. May we not look to ourselves and our goodness or our badness, but rather look to Jesus, who is our perfection. Keep us focused on him, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.